if you would open your Bibles with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come before your word, Father, our prayer is that the gospel would advance even now through the preaching of your word. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be among us, that he would convict our hearts of sin where we are in need of your conviction. Father, that he would encourage our hearts where we are in need of encouragement, and strengthen us where we are weak. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would conform our hearts to be like the heart that we see of the Apostle Paul in these verses. Father, help us to find our greatest joy in the spread of your gospel at no matter what personal cost it may come to us. Father, help us as we study your word this morning. Help us to love even more, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I pray that your word would accomplish this in our hearts this morning, so that we may go out from this place and be ever more faithful evangelists in our community and in our families, among our neighbors and our friends, that they too may come to a knowledge of you and repent, turning away from their sins and trust in Jesus for salvation. Because it's in him alone that salvation is found. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote Philippians from jail. He was imprisoned, most likely in Rome. And as Paul writes Philippians from jail, he wants the Philippians to be reassured that despite his imprisonment, despite the fact that he is bound, the Word of God is not bound. Despite the fact that Paul is chained to his wrists and in his ankles, his mouth is not chained, and his mouth continues to preach the gospel. And indeed, his heart continues to find joy in the gospel, even in the midst of his imprisonment, and even amidst the additional suffering that we've just read about, of how some of the people who have become more bold to preach Christ in the surrounding vicinity of his jail are doing so not from sincere motives, not out of a love for Christ and the lost, but out of a desire to afflict Paul further in his imprisonment, out of envy and rivalry with Paul. How is it that Paul can rejoice at the gospel advancing when some of the people advancing the gospel are so opposed to him and are seeking to afflict him even more? How is it that Paul can have this joy? Paul can have this joy because the spread of the gospel is Paul's highest priority. Paul is able to rejoice at the advance of the gospel because the advance of the gospel is what Paul lives for. It is his life to spread the gospel, and it brings him life and joy to know that others are spreading the gospel, even if some of them aren't spreading the gospel from the purest of motives. Just as with all of us, Paul's suffering revealed what he valued most in life. Suffering does that. Suffering shows us what we value most in life. Suffering shows us what our highest priorities are. Because when the chips are down, when you're going through affliction or some kind of trial, what is it that you still prioritize even when it's hard? Even when everything in your life is going wrong, what do you prize so highly that you still find a way to do it? That it still brings you joy and hope even in the midst of those trials? For the Apostle Paul, it was the spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel was Paul's highest priority. The spread of the gospel is what gave Paul joy and hope even in the midst of his imprisonment and the attacks on his reputation. And Paul's joy models for us what our attitude should be toward the gospel. We should feel about the gospel the same way that Paul does in these verses. We ought to prioritize the spread of the gospel over anything and everything else. Verses 12 through 14 teach us that we should prioritize the spread of the gospel even if it costs our freedom. And verses 15 through 18 teach us that we should prioritize the spread of the gospel even if it costs us our reputation. Paul begins in verses 12 through 14 by showing us that we should prioritize the spread of the gospel even if it costs our freedom. Because his freedom was exactly the price that Paul paid for spreading the gospel. Notice what Paul says in verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul has been imprisoned for Christ. He is in jail for spreading the gospel. The book of Acts recounts to us how Paul, on his third journey of taking the collection for the saints in Jerusalem who were in need from the churches in Macedonia and in the surrounding regions, as Paul is taking the gift to Jerusalem, he does so knowing full well that the prophecy of him is that he is going to be bound and he is going to be imprisoned by those jealous adherents of Judaism, who heard the gospel of how Jesus is the long-awaited Savior and Lord, and they rejected it, and in their animosity to the gospel, they jail Paul. Indeed, they want to kill him. And yet Paul, in jail, appeals to the civil magistrates there in Judea and in Samaria. He comes before a Roman governor, the book of Acts tells us. And after coming to that Roman governor, Paul appeals to Caesar himself in Rome. And so Paul is sent across the Mediterranean Sea in shackles to the city of Rome. And it's most likely this imprisonment that Paul is writing the book of Philippians from. And as Paul writes his letter, he wants the Philippians to know that though he has been imprisoned for the sake of Christ, Christ's name is still being proclaimed and Christ's gospel is still spreading, just as it had when he founded the church in Philippi. We recall from Acts chapter 16 that as Paul is founding the church in Philippi and preaching the gospel there, that he and Silas get thrown into jail. But what happens in the Philippian jail? God sends an earthquake to release them from prison. And the Philippian jailer and his whole household repent and believe in the gospel and become members of the church himself. The gospel spread in Paul's imprisonment in Philippi, and Paul is reminding the Philippians and telling them that the gospel is spreading now in his later imprisonment in Rome. The gospel is spreading such that Paul says in verse 13 that the whole imperial guard and all the rest know that my imprisonment is for Christ. And at least some of these people have been converted to faith in Christ. Paul ends the letter of Philippians in chapter 4, verse 22 by saying, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul's imprisoned in Rome, the seat of power in the Roman Empire. And even in his imprisonment, Paul is faithfully preaching the gospel to anyone and everyone who will give him an audience. So that the gospel is spreading even to some of his captors, even to some members of Caesar's own household. As the book of Acts also records for us in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, Luke ends his account in Acts by talking about the spread of the gospel from Paul's Roman imprisonment. Acts 28, verse 30. Paul lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He couldn't go out into the streets and in the byways preaching the gospel as he would in other cities. But even from house arrest, he was preaching and teaching the gospel with all boldness. And Paul's boldness was infectious. Verse 14. It's not only Paul who's spreading the gospel from prison, but there are other Christians around him who are spreading the gospel. Verse 14 of Philippians 1 says that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold, just as Paul is, to speak the word without fear. These brothers in Christ that are surrounding Paul, that are members of the church in the city where Paul is in prison, they are emboldened by Paul's example and by Paul's joy in spreading the gospel, even when he has lost his freedom, that they too are emboldened, even though it may cost them their freedom themselves, they too are bold to speak the word without fear and to preach Christ. Paul's highest priority was the spread of the gospel, even when it cost him his freedom. And it was the highest priority for those other early Christians in Rome. And it's been the priority of yet more Christians throughout church history. How is it that the gospel has come to us in 21st century America? The gospel has come even to us because each generation of Christians throughout the ages have been faithful to prioritize the spread of the gospel, to preach the gospel, to share the good news that Jesus Christ is the one Savior and Lord of mankind, so that it has spread from generation to generation, from land to land, until it has come even to us. We ourselves have come to faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord through other people's faithfulness to prioritize spreading the gospel, even when it may have cost them imprisonment in past years. We don't face this threat so much today in our own cultural context. Though there are some isolated instances, even recently, of Christians facing increasing government opposition for holding firm to their Christian beliefs, particularly in regards to human sexuality, which is where the battle seems to be raging the hardest in the culture, where the culture around us seems to be most overtly opposed to the gospel. But even now, by and large, we don't have to fear imprisonment the way that Paul did, and the way that earlier Christians did, and the way that most Christians throughout history, and even many Christians around the world today, still have to fear imprisonment. And yet around the world, these dear brothers and sisters in Christ, despite the great opposition that they face, even of possibly facing prison or death for their beliefs, they are bold to speak the word without fear. They rejoice in the gospel that they have believed in so much that they prioritize spreading it even at the threat of losing their freedom. The question for us this morning is, do we prioritize advancing the gospel in the same way? We don't face the threat of imprisonment the way that other Christians do, but do we prioritize spreading the gospel ourselves as much as they do? They who face much greater opposition than we do in our own community. May we prioritize spreading the gospel with our neighbors and our family. May we not be scared, and may we not back away from speaking the truth of God's word and the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ to those around us out of fear, maybe of not being indicted in a court of law, but of being indicted in the court of public opinion as more and more people become increasingly overtly antagonistic to Christianity. May we not back down and shrink away from sharing the good news of Jesus, that He lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law, that He died on the cross to save us from our sins. Anyone who would turn away from their sins and trust in Him for salvation, may we not shrink back from sharing this good news of salvation in Christ from our friends and family. Because indeed, as Paul himself shows us, we simply shouldn't prioritize the gospel above our freedom. We should prioritize the gospel above our own reputation. And this is really where the fight is in our own culture. We don't face imprisonment to the extent that Paul and other early Christians did, and even other Christians around this world still do. What we face particularly is what Paul also faced, and that is the loss of reputation. It seems to be that in past years and in past decades, there was at least a level of cultural Christianity in which even those who weren't Christians were familiar with the Bible's teachings, were familiar with Christian values and Christian morals, and they weren't overtly antagonistic to it. There have always been plenty of non-Christians in our own community and in our own country, but it seems that in previous decades, they weren't as overtly hostile as many seem to be becoming today. It used to be that Christians were the respected people in society. But in recent years, the cultural revolution has become so profound that now morality in our culture is getting turned on its head, so that now people are legitimately looking at Christians and saying, if you're a Christian, you're immoral for your Christian beliefs. People now seem to be increasingly looking at Christianity and looking at the Bible's teachings and saying, the Bible isn't teaching morality, the Bible is teaching immorality. The Bible isn't teaching love and tolerance, the Bible is teaching judgment and bigotry. And of course, when they make these claims about the Bible, they are distorting the truth. They are not accurately representing what the Bible teaches. And yet, the truth of the matter is that as we share the gospel with the people around us, there is the increasing chance that they are going to call us a bigot simply for sharing the gospel. That they're going to no longer look at us as favorably as they did in past years. And so the question for us increasingly more and more is going to be, are we going to prioritize spreading the gospel even when it might hurt our reputation among our unsaved friends and family members? Paul prioritized it despite the suffering of his reputation. Paul rejoiced that the gospel was spreading not only in his imprisonment, but also that it was spreading even through preachers who weren't preaching from the purest of motives. Notice what Paul says in verses 15 through 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul tells us that some of the preachers who were spreading the gospel around him were actually spreading the gospel out of envy and rivalry. Two sins that Paul condemns the unsaved world for committing in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Envy and rivalry are things that should characterize non-believers, not believers, certainly not preachers of the gospel. Paul says that these men are preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. And later in Philippians chapter 2, 3, Paul is going to tell the Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition. He is going to explicitly forbid this type of behavior among them. And yet, Paul says in verse 18, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. How can Paul rejoice at Christ being proclaimed by people who are doing so out of envy and rivalry? People who are doing so out of selfish ambition. People who as they are preaching Christ from these impure motives, are potentially damaging their witness to Christ by their unchristian behavior. How can Paul rejoice that Christ is still being proclaimed by these people with these impure motives? It's not that Paul's afraid of going after them. Paul's going to go hard after other opponents later in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3:2, Paul's going to warn the Philippians to look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul's not afraid of calling false teachers what they are. He's not afraid of saying these false teachers are dogs. He's not afraid to say later in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that there are many whom I've often told you about, and now tell you even with tears, who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Paul's not afraid to call a spade a spade. He's not afraid to call out false teachers when he needs to and to warn Christians about those false teachers. And yet Paul doesn't have that tone here in chapter 1. Here in chapter 1, Paul says that he rejoices that Christ is being proclaimed, even though he's being proclaimed by envious rivals who are doing it out of selfish ambition. How is that? Paul is able to rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed because despite their sinfulness, even as they proclaim Christ, Paul says that these rival preachers are in fact brothers. Notice verse 14. He says, most of the brothers speak the word without fear. Some, so he's giving us a subgroup of those brothers, preach from envy and rivalry. Others, still brothers, preach from goodwill. And so Paul is rejoicing that Christ is being proclaimed, even though these brothers are doing it to seek to harm Paul and out of rivalry with Paul, because despite their sin, their sinful motives, these are in fact brothers. These aren't false teachers. And more importantly, these brothers are proclaiming Christ. What does Paul say in verse 15? They are preaching Christ. Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed. In pretense, yes, but it is Christ who is being proclaimed. Paul rejoices at the spread of the gospel even when it costs him his reputation. Even when those who are spreading the gospel are attacking Paul and are seeking to afflict him further in his imprisonment, who are seeking to add insult to injury, as it were. And Paul does this because the spread of the gospel is his highest priority. The spread of the gospel means more to Paul than his own good name. May it mean so to us as well. Because this is really what we face as we go out into the world and seek to share the gospel with our family and friends and neighbors. The risk that we run today is of them rejecting us and saying, oh, you're being a bigot. Oh, you're trying to shove your beliefs down my throat. Oh, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. As our culture becomes increasingly overtly hostile to Christianity and to God's Word, the Bible, this is what we're going to be faced with. There are going to be some people who used to like us when we didn't talk so much about our faith, who when we start to talk about our faith, even when we do it lovingly, even when we do it respectfully, even when we're seeking to be winsome and gracious to them, there are going to be some non-Christians that we share the gospel with who are going to completely reject it and who are going to reject us as well. Who are going to say, I used to be your friend, but I can't be your friend anymore if you're going to be vocal about Jesus. We're family, but I'm not going to speak to you at the family reunion because you're too on fire for Jesus. There are going to be people who respond that way. There are going to be non-Christians who respond that way. The question for us is, are we going to love them enough to share the gospel with them anyway, even though we risk alienating them if they're so antagonistic to it? The question before us is, are we going to prioritize sharing the good news of Jesus with as many people as we can, with as many people as will listen, that out of fear of being rejected, we won't. May we rejoice in the spread of the gospel so much that we will seek to spread it, even if it costs us our freedom and even if it costs us our reputation. And in our context, it's our reputation that's more at risk currently than our freedom. And so this is where the rubber's going to meet the road. When you're having a meal with a non-believing family member, are you going to invite them to church? Are you going to talk about what the Lord has shown you in your devotion that morning? Are you going to share with them some prayer that you've made of the Lord and the Lord has answered? Are you going to love them enough and rejoice in the gospel enough to share with them that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sins if they will trust in Him for salvation? Are you going to love them enough to do that? Are you going to love the gospel enough to do that? May we at Friendship Baptist Church be characterized by a priority on the spread of the gospel, just as Paul models here in Philippians 1. May we so rejoice in the spread of the gospel and prioritize the spread of the gospel that we ourselves will be faithful to share the gospel with our neighbors, to share the gospel with our family members, to share the gospel with our friends, even at the risk of them no longer liking us and them no longer talking to us. You may be here this morning and you're not a believer. And you hear us singing songs about how sweet it is to tell the story of Jesus. And you hear us singing songs about how worthy God is of our praise. And it may make no sense to you. You may be hearing this morning and hearing how Paul the Apostle prized Jesus above his freedom and prized Jesus above his reputation. And you may be sitting here and thinking, how could somebody prioritize the gospel that much? How could something mean more to somebody than their own freedom and their own good name? Because what is more valuable in this life than our freedom and our good name and our reputation? What is more precious? What is more valuable? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is more precious and more valuable. Because our freedom is ultimately found in Christ. Apart from Christ, we are all slaves, the Bible says. We are slaves to our sin. And the only way we can be free from our enslavement to sin is to look to Jesus and trust that He paid the price for that sin on the cross when He died. And that God raised Him from the dead. And that if we will trust in Jesus from salvation, God can raise us from the dead. Not just physical death at the end, but spiritual death even now. That just as God gave Jesus newness of life in His resurrection, if you will trust on the Lord Jesus to be saved, God will give you new life spiritually. He will set you free from your sin. You will have true freedom in Christ. That is why Christ is so precious to us. Because our ultimate freedom is only because of Him. And despite all the great freedoms that we enjoy physically as Americans, in eternity, those freedoms are not going to be there if you're outside Christ. Our freedoms as Americans are great and precious, but they need to point us to the fact that we need ultimate spiritual, eternal freedom in Christ. That's why Christ is so valuable to us, because He's given us spiritual and eternal freedom. And Christ is so valuable to us because it's in Him that we have our good name. Because really what our sin does is our sin gives us all a bad name. It's very possible for you to be a sinner, to not trust in Christ for salvation, and yet for you to have a good reputation among your family or among your friends or in the community. But if you are outside of Christ, you have the worst reputation with the one person who matters most. Outside of Christ, When God looks on us, what he sees is he sees our sin and our rebellion and our hatred of him. Our reputation with God, apart from Christ, is lower than dirt, and we stand under his just wrath and condemnation. But through faith in Christ, when we trust the Lord Jesus to save us from our sin, God clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ who never sinned, so that when God looks at us as believers, God no longer sees our sin because Jesus paid for it on the cross. God sees the righteousness of his Son. And with God, who matters most in eternity, we have the perfect reputation of his Son Jesus. You may have a good reputation among your friends and family, but do you have a good reputation before God, who will judge you at the end? Before God, who made you and who sustains you even now? You need to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, because that's the only way that you will be able to stand before God with a good name. That's why Jesus is so precious. That's why the gospel is so precious to us. That's why we ought to be about the business, brothers and sisters, of sharing the gospel with those who do not yet believe. Because we know that it's only in the gospel that they'll get true freedom. It's only in the gospel that they'll have a truly good reputation before God. And even if sharing this gospel costs us our freedom in this life, or costs us our reputation with others around us, let us rejoice in the gospel enough and prioritize the gospel enough to still be faithful to share it. Let us serve God rather than man, because it's him who is worthy of worship and praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer this morning that you would make us faithful to spread your gospel, that you would make us faithful to spread the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the boldness that Paul had, the boldness that the believers around him had. Father, we pray that your Spirit would give us boldness and would give us faithfulness to share the good news of Jesus with our lost friends and our lost family members, so that they too may be set free in Christ, so that they too may have a good name in him before you, the judge of all the earth. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.